All right. So, if you've read the book of Acts before, you've read a passage in there about a man who received a vision from a man from Macedonia. And the man from Macedonia said, come and preach the gospel to us. Well, we have with us this morning a man who's one of the missionaries with our church here, has been for 11 years now, since 2003. And he is the authentic, real deal man from Macedonia. And I remember the first phone conversation I ever had with him. And just listening to his voice, hearing him speak, and at the time telling us about how the church could go preach the gospel there in Eastern Europe, it just sent chills through my body because of how biblical it seemed. But I can tell you this much, and I'm going to introduce him to you here in just a second. He's going to sit up here. I'm going to ask him some questions that are going to tie into our teaching this morning. But all of us have those men in our lives that we look up to and you admire, and typically they're older than us. And Slave is one of those men that, though he's a couple years younger than I am, in his late 30s, he's a guy that I have respect for that would be like a 65, 70-year-old man. In the sense that he's accomplished so much in the way of submitting to Christ and being willing to go to places that, other than Jesus sending a person there, there would be no incentive. But God has truly placed his love in Slave's heart for the people of Eastern Europe, whether that be in Macedonia, Croatia, or even people that he's made contact with in Bulgaria and Bosnia and Serbia. And so, I'm going to have him share a little bit about the places he served. Slave, why don't you come on up and give him a warm home church welcome. All right, brother, have a seat. So I asked Slave this morning, and he's with us for the weekend here. He now lives in his wife's home city of Osijek, Croatia. And when I first met him, that's where he was partially living, but about 30 minutes south of that, 30 minutes away from that, I think, it might actually be east, is a place called Vukovar. And it was on that street that the Croatian-Yugoslavian war began, that ultimately resulted in the former Yugoslavia having been broken up. And he was pastoring a church that he had established there on that same road. And when I got to the building, how old is that building? How many hundreds of years old?
It was new, but with bomb destroyed. That's why it looks a lot older.
And that's my point. The thing looked like Swiss cheese. For as much as, like, there's tons of old buildings there. I remember the first time Slave came to Albuquerque, I took him to Old Town, and I showed him the church that was like 200 and some years old. What did you tell me?
Still in young age. Youth years.
Yeah, that's a new building. So I asked Slavi this morning, being that he's served and spread the gospel, shared the gospel with people who were those that suffered many of the atrocities of not just the Yugoslavian-Croatian war, but the Bosnian-Serbian war, the Serbian, who else were they fighting?
Albanian.
Albania.
Macedonian-Albanian.
So there's been a lot of war where he's from, and some of the stories he shared with me have stayed with me all these years. And yet he himself has his own life of trial. So I asked him this morning, what do you want to share on? So he said, well, let me share a little bit about my story. And then he has a story that he's going to share with you from a man that he met in Croatia. So wherever you want to begin, Slave.
Yeah. Good morning. Good morning. I usually, when I come here, I take energy and I go home. And thank you for all these years, for all the prayers and for all the support, and for the young people that you have been sending to our area, and for planting seeds. You know, trials, temptations, these are not good events that are taking place in our lives, but you know how the temple was built. They were making stones in the mountains, bringing them into the city of Jerusalem. They were laying on the foundation. And there was no sound of developing and carpeting, how you call this?
Construction.
It was just laid. And it reminds me, God is preparing stones here, and one day in the New Jerusalem, He is going to lay down in the foundation, in the city of God. You know, we have a ministry now in Croatia, and 3 years ago I was here with Neil, and we were planning to, because I was asked to go back to Croatia and to take over a seminary that I could run, especially the missions and evangelism department. And everything was ready, and the day came, I resigned in Macedonia and I went to Croatia. All the talks were made, all the decisions were made, and I came before the board of directors of the school. And finally I said that, you know, as we agree, I'm glad that liberal theologians cannot teach anymore at the school. I said in the department that I'm going to be leading a professor who is not attending a church, and as well, he is not a member of a church, cannot teach the evangelist. How he is going to teach evangelist or a missionary to be a missionary if you are just doing teaching for making your own salary? And I was told that I cannot do this way, and I said, sorry, then I'm not going to be able to take over the ministry. And then the Lord, you know, when you find yourself in a place where you don't know what to do now, and you have 3 kids, and you are left on your own, and usually Macedonia will wake up and I'll go and teach the gospel. I have a church, we have a ministry. Then the Lord spoke to me that I have to go to the garbage place. And I will go to the garbage place, wait for those that are coming and look for food in the containers. They will come and I'll greet them. I'll tell them that I'm from Macedonia, because once we live together in one country. And I'll buy them food, give them the gospel, and one by one, during the winter, we took 4 people to live with us. They were living on the streets. Now we have 10 people.
You took them into your house?
Yeah, and we have been able to feed them, and then I start developing some products, because we have to have money, and when you have people that, you know, that have to eat 3 times a day, and special day, some of them were on drugs, and they stopped using alcohol. Now we have 10 of them that are totally restored, 10 of them that are back into society, they're in houses. We develop a ministry. We'll take these products and we'll go to the stores, and I will go with my car. I drove one month, 17,000 miles in one month visiting the stores and selling these products. And now we are selling in 500 stores all over Croatia, and these 10 men have social security, health insurance, they have the salary that they receive, they have a house. And we are looking now to buy another place where we could get more homeless people. Tragedy is something that we see as an event that is a curse to the society. But one lady said this to me. She said, before the war started, all of us, we had good dreams because we had a lot of money from Yugoslavia in that time. And she said, we didn't need God. But when the war came, and when I lost everything, and when I put my gun on my face to shut myself and kill myself, and when my daughter entered inside, and this was the reason why I didn't kill myself, she said, next time I heard a Macedonian guy came to preach the gospel, and she came to listen to the gospel, and 2 weeks later she came to me and said, I gave her a New Testament, she said, please, would you baptize me? I said, why? She said, because I now have a reason to live, because Christ is my Lord. You know, in war, some people said, oh, I didn't kill. But only few haven't killed. And I have a friend of mine who is saved, who is a believer. And his group, they were killing a lot of people. This is what he said.
He was a member of which army? Oh, okay.
And, you know, 40 people. 40 people, 39 of them are commit suicide. He is the only one that has survived.
So of this man's unit, there were 40 men, all 39 have committed
suicide.
And
the last one that committed suicide was sitting with him, it was like 2 years ago. He said, friend, I cannot live anymore. During the night, all these people that we were killing them, they were 21 years old when the war broke up. Some of them lost families. And they were in anger moving to show that, you know, they cannot be put down. And he said, those people that we killed, Many of them during the night, when I sleep, they come and they talk to me. They will sit on the chair, they will sit on the sofa. Wherever I move, they are coming. And you know, the psychology, the history says after 15 to 20 years after the war, the real problems are coming. And this is the exact time. And he said, he just pulled the gun and he said, I have to tell you goodbye, my friend. He put into his mouth and he shot himself in the front of this man. And this man got saved. He has started listening to our messages, our programs. And then this man, he doesn't have a fear from the death and from the reality that we live. And this man said, Slave, who is going to stand up for the oppressed and for the wicked, for those that are down and abused? We start the justice ministry. We receive threats for our lives that we are going to be killed. We go and fight for those that are really hurt. But we know that Jesus is with us. And we publicly say we are not afraid to die. And we publicly say that in the scripture is written, He takes care for the sparrow. He takes care for each one of us. Brothers and sisters, we need prayers. We need people to support us in prayer. Because I have a family, I have three kids. I would like to see my kids grown up. And I would like to see my daughter married and to take her to the altar. But if that doesn't happen, I'm going to be with the Lord. But if it's going to happen, I'm going to be grateful to God. But you know, you are not born just to make money. You are born because Christ died for you. And if you go through tragedy, do you know why we go through tragedy? Only because God wants to create a perfect human being on planet Earth. And that's why we cry and we say, God, where are you? What's going on? God, it's painful. You know, I make molds and I make potters. This is how we support some of the ministry. You know, I could make in one day 100 pieces to be given in the shops. But when I want to create something perfect for my wife, I will take this stuff and I will mold it one time, second time, third time, the whole day. And I could hear this clay says, you know, Master, why you are doing this to me? You have done 100 and you are making problems with me. It's painful. But I would say, you know, I would like to create something special. When I bring to my wife, she has to say, wow. And you know, when God is going to bring each one of us to heaven, and the angels are going to say, wow, Lord, how you have created such a perfect human being. And God would say, look at my son. He has wounds into his hands. And that's why we cry. That's why we go through problems. But the Bible says, count joy when you go through trials. And Paul says, brothers, I would like to know God in the power of His resurrections, but and as well in the power of His sufferings. You know, we need missionaries that are willing not just to die, but that are willing to lay their life and to die. Someone, because when I moved from Macedonia, the police called the police in Croatia and said, watch over this guy. Because I was in Croatia, in Macedonia, speaking on 8 television stations. And I was not nice with the criminal that was going on in the country. I was publicly talking. And I knew that till God wants me on planet Earth, my life is in His hands and it cannot be wasted. And they called the police and they said over there, you know, watch over this guy. And they will listen to my telephones. They check up on my family over there. They check up in the family. They were looking my internet. They were looking my emails. They start looking and watching what I'm teaching. And I usually teach the gospel. And I would say things like, get Jesus into your heart. Don't come to my church. Find a good Bible church. Because Christ has other people. I didn't came to Croatia to build numbers. I came to Croatia to glorify God. And these people will listen. And one of the guys got saved. The main guy for the entire nation. The only guy that many of the people are scared from him. And this guy...
Give it up.
And this guy said this to me. You know, Slave, We have been listening to you about the telephones. But now, I got 8 men in the police station and give them that they are going to record your message to to listen. Because I'm teaching the gospel on television that reached 4.5 million people. And it starts in a small room when I was teaching. One guy got saved and I baptized him 6 months ago. And he said, Slave, I would like you to come and teach on television. I said, but I have an accent. I'm not a native Croatian. He said, no, that's fine. And we send every month about at least 100 to 200 Bibles that people call us on television station. And we see people that are going through salvation. But my greatest need is we are starting now a new ministry which is called Justice Ministry. And we are touching the evil. Mm. And already the police went to several people to tell them that if they touch me, they'll have a big problem because the evil people are not happy. And the evil... Do you know what is evil happy with religion? Hmm. Go to one conference, go to one seminary, go to one Bible study. You know, that's all good. But we have to do something with our own hands. We have to go and proclaim the good news, not just in the building, but out in the streets. And for those that are oppressed, we have to say, no, if you kill him, you have to kill me first. Hmm. And we are opening our offices. This month, it's interesting, there are judges that make publicly to us and said, count on us, we would like to help you. Like, I got one guy that was living on the streets. I know him from before. His father cut the throat of his mom. And 2 children left alone with the grandfather. I baptized the grandfather years back. But while I was in Macedonia, the problem was that I haven't seen the kids for a long time. When I came back, he was laying on the streets. Drugs, alcohol, part of his life. And this guy was supposed to go to prison. We took him to our house. He is not using any more drugs. But then the court was supposed to send him to prison. And do you know, in prison is the easiest place to find drug and heroin. And this guy...
Heroin, you said?
Heroin.
Yeah.
And this guy, a friend of mine, said, I'm going to help. He went to the judge and said, okay, we are trying to help these people. Could you please find a way that he's not going to go to the prison? And the judge gave that he could work with us instead of going to prison, that he could work with us for 1 year. And we signed a contract that many other kids and prisoners that are under 1 year convicted, they could serve instead of going to the court. If we decide we could take them, that they could serve with our ministry. And... prayer could do a lot. Maybe you think you are we are the hero. No, sometimes you are the hero. Instead of buying you guys gifts for your children, many times you are sending the support to us, the missionaries. But all of us, we are part from one team, and our coach is Jesus. Thank you
Booyah.
Very much.
Man. Thank you, Slave.
Can you pray?
Thank you. Hey, let me lead us in prayer for Slave. Before I do that, let me just summarize even what he shared with us. It's amazing to me. So God saves this young man in Strumica, Macedonia, right?
Yep.
And he goes to seminary in Osijek, Croatia. That's where he meets his wife. And solid seminary. After seminary, God sends him to Vukovar, that road I was telling you about where that first church was planted. And then since Vukovar, he's been in Croatia. He's been back to Macedonia in his hometown, planted churches there. And then 3 years ago, God took him from that work in Strumica back to Osijek. Yeah. And he took him back to Osijek to take over that seminary. And the man that invited him to do that was a man that had deep, deep impact on his life and was going to hand that part of the ministry over to Slave. But they said, you have to accept the fact that we have both conservative and liberal theologians here. And Slave said he couldn't do that. He had already moved his wife and his 3 children up there, had nothing. And you're not going to find this in any book, guys. Church planting strategies that say go to the dump where people are looking for food and be willing to share Jesus with them and be willing to take them to go buy groceries. That was how it all started, right?
Yeah.
Just by faith. And from that, it led to the city taking note and monitoring him, just like they did in Macedonia. Because they were afraid of his message having a negative impact upon their structure of government. And in that process, the man that heads that division up ends up getting saved because he's overhearing conversations, and then he starts to listen to his television program that God had given him through another friend. And as he was mentioning this to me earlier, he said, you know, it's interesting because there's men now within the local authorities who are threatening the criminals that if you touch this man, we're going to go after you. It's weird how God provides protection from the most strange places at times. But with that, guys, let me just tell you what we have up here. We have a brother who's a living example of not only just saying yes to the Lord, but of being provided for by the Lord. And I know some of you guys are strapped financially, maybe even jobless right now. You're wondering, what do I do? Let's take heart that God is faithful to take us through whatever it is that you're in right now. And on the other side of that, if we trust Him by faith, it might not look like what we expected, might not smell like what we expected, but it will be the best. And so let's pray for Slavi that God protect him, God empower him, and God enable him. And also continue to pray for everybody from the church here that financially supports the ministry and prayerfully supports the ministry. And guys, Slavi is going to be in the East Foyer at a kiosk all weekend, tonight's services and tomorrow all three. You can touch base with him on a personal note before or after service. And I also want to challenge each of you that if you're looking for a missionary to support, a work to support with your prayers or with your finances, consider what's going on in Eastern Europe through Slavi. My wife and I have, I know Scott and Jen, they've been supporters for over a decade now with us, as well as many of you. And when I get to heaven, I look really forward to see what that investment has produced in heaven. And so I want to encourage you to get in on that. If I knew Apple stock was going to double this week and I didn't tell you guys, you'd be mad at me. I can tell you that the fruit invested in and through this man in heaven, through his wife as well, think of that, taking homeless drug addicts into their home. That's a great woman right there. When we get to heaven, you're going to see that stock and what its real value was. And if I didn't encourage you to invest now, I'd be doing you a disservice. Father, with and for Slavi, we pray that you would gird him with angels, with garrisons of angels far above and beyond what even the local authorities could provide there in Osijek. God, we also pray that you would provide for his wife, for his three children, and for him. And that, Lord, with what you're doing in Croatia, by your Holy Spirit, you would continue to do a powerful work. God, I thank you that as a brother of this church, I've been able to be with him in Macedonia and in Croatia and see the people and see the fruit of this man's commitment to you. And so, Jesus, by your Spirit, we ask that you would empower him by your Spirit, that you would give him strength he doesn't have, wisdom he doesn't have, and, Lord, stamina that he doesn't have in order to continue to serve you. And once again, God, we do ask that you would grant him the opportunity to live many years on this side of heaven, preserve his wife's life, his children's lives, and his life as they continue to sacrifice for you and to make themselves vulnerable for your sake. We do ask that he'd get to that place where he could walk his daughter down the aisle and beyond. We ask all of this, God, in the mighty name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers, now we're going to hear from another man in our midst who, like Slavi, has been taken through difficulties, heartaches, challenges by God, and stands before us as a living epistle, not only of the proof of God's ability to preserve us through great, great heartache and challenge and difficulty, but to create diamonds from the pressure that we feel of these trials and of these difficulties. And so many of you know his story. I'm not going to share any of it because I'm going to trust him to share how much he wants to share with each of you. But just even a few months ago on a Saturday morning, after something happened on the Friday night before this gathering, we all prayed for him back in June that his heart be comforted and that he and his wife be strengthened because of the tragedy that befell them just hours before. And so rather than me share it, I'm going to give him the opportunity to, again, share it from his heart and his mouth. Dave Slade, would you please come on up and give us your word, brother.
Do you have a microphone? Can I use that?
Yeah. Well, I don't know about you, but my problems seem pretty small when I listen to Slavi's story. He's on the front lines, and he's living proof that God can take you through incredible, incredible trials and difficulties. The message today is called, Is Your Home Stormproof? And I want to thank Pastor Neil and Pastor Kerry, first of all, for just the privilege of being able to stand up here as a layperson and being able to teach. And I'm very humbled by that opportunity, guys. Thank you. You know, storms are a part of life. You're either just come through one, you're in the middle of one, or you're approaching one. They come in many different varieties and often strike where we're most vulnerable. It might be money, our wallet. It might be our health. It might be our marriages. It might be our children. Might be our loved ones. But how we respond to the storms of life depends upon the substance of our faith. And is it built on a strong foundation? Jesus taught the parable of the two builders. And there was these two builders. One built his house on sand, I would call the materials provided by the earth. One built his on rock, built on eternal truth. And when the storms came in life, as they always do, the house that was built upon the world was washed away. The house that was built upon eternity, on the truth, withstood those storms. Today we're going to talk about three areas of this message. One is, why does God permit the workmanship of our homes to be tested? What are the tools that God has given us to preserve our homes through the storms? And finally, will the remodel ever end? You know, I got a confession to make. My least favorite verse in the Bible until just recently was James 1, 2 through 4. You have that verse there. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I don't know about you, but when I hear joy and I hear trial together in the same sentence, they're like oxymorons. It's like, how do you get joy and trial to work together? It's like oil and water. They're opposites. My least favorite book next to Leviticus has always been Job. It's like, I don't want to read about all the bad stuff that happened to this guy, all the tragedies. I want to focus on positive things. And maybe if I focus on positive things, I don't learn scriptures about trials, just maybe I can get through life storm-free. I think we'd all like that, not to have any storms, any trials in life. But my life has been anything but storm-free. I've experienced divorce more than once. I've had financial difficulties and a variety of other trials. Neil mentioned about 3 months ago, something happened. I got a phone call. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. When that phone rings in the morning, for me, I always knew it meant trouble. Trouble with my youngest son. So I let this phone ring. I didn't want to answer it. Just didn't want to deal with it. And finally it stopped and I got up and looked at it and it was Max's mom calling me. So I called her back and I said, you know, what's up? She said, you know what's up. And my heart sank. Max had died of an overdose of heroin about an hour and a half prior to that. And I gotta tell you, I miss my son terribly. Love that boy so much. But God was so full of grace toward me. I'd spoken with him just a few hours prior to that. I'd invited him to come to the teaching that Raul was going to teach that following morning. And I said, hey, you know, if you come to this, I'll take you to the UFC fights that night. A friend of his, Diego, was fighting. And so I called him that evening, and I just to remind him, said, hey, son, remember, we're going to hear Raul tomorrow. And he said, yeah. He said, I don't know what kind of shape I'm going to be in. It didn't sound good. I said, I don't care what kind of shape you're going to be in. You just come as you are. I love you, buddy. Well, those were the last words I spoke to him. About 2 weeks prior to that, I was praying to the Lord about my son and saying, Lord, I don't even know how to pray for him anymore. I'm just at wit's end. And this crazy idea came upon me. And I began to pray, God, just manifest yourself in some tangible way to my son so that he sees you, Father, and he can't deny you. And I know that if he sees you, however that is, that he'll accept you. Well, the kids that were with my son when he died said he knew he was dying. Something about the injection of heroin went wrong. It was burning, and he knew that he was dying. And I believe in those moments before his heart stopped, whether he was conscious or unconscious, I do believe that God answered that prayer. In fact, during the reception after his memorial, a man came up to me and shared with me that he'd overdosed. And while he was unconscious, the Lord had appeared to him and spoke to him. About 6 weeks ago, I got another confirmation. My daughter called me. She loves the Lord. And she said, Dad, I was just praying about Max and just troubled and talking to the Lord. And he said something to me so clearly. I said, what was that, honey? He said, don't worry about Max. Max is fine. Max is with me. You pray for your other brothers. And that, of course, just was that confirmation that I needed. You know, there's two responses to trials, and we see them so clearly in Job in the first chapter, verse 9 through 10. And that is when Satan walks into God's throne room. And yes, Satan has access to God. It says that he comes and goes. And he's standing before God, accusing Job. And one of Satan's name is the accuser of the brethren. And he's very good at it. And he's standing before God, and he's saying, Lord, the only reason that Job loves you is because you bless him. And if you no longer blessed him, he wouldn't love you. And so God says, okay, test him, try him. You see, there's one thing to understand here, and that is that trials are permitted by God or not permitted by God. And even though we've all been through lots of trials, I have to tell you there's a lot of trials that God has said no to. You ever stop and think about that? The trials that you could have gone through that God said no. No. But Job's response after he goes through all these trials toward the end of the book is absolutely amazing. He says, though he slay me, I will trust him. Guys, that's the proper response to trials. Because Job is acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And as Slavi, who's a potter, said, God is the potter. We are the clay. Who are we to say, take this trial from me, or I'm not ready for this? Who are we? And in that trust, and in that knowledge that God loves us, you can accept what it is you're going through. And Job does. The other response is what we see by his wife. His wife says, curse God and die. And she did not have that faith that Job had. Skip in his book on Revelation, when he's talking about the persecuted church in Smyrna, he says there's two ways to look at tribulation and trials. They produce two different results. One is they either make us better, as they did in Job's case, or they make us bitter, as they do and did in his wife's case. And I'm sure we all know, there may be even some of you in this room, that are bitter at God, angry at God for what's happened to you or what you're going through. About 3 months ago, after Max's death, I was diagnosed with a very aggressive prostate cancer. I'm scheduled to be operated on later this month, so keep me in your prayers. People call me and ask me and they say, "How you doing? What's going on?" And I tell them I'm in a good place. I don't know if they believe me. But I would liken where I'm at to the center of a tornado. And it's swirling around me. And it's tearing up everything around me. But in the very eye of that tornado, it's quiet. It's peaceful. John says that in perfect love, there is no fear. And I can tell you guys, I'm not fearful. Because I'm abiding in the love of Christ. And when you're centered in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens, what the storms are that besiege you, you will have that peace. I do ask you guys that you wouldn't post this on Facebook, that you would keep this to yourself. There's a core of men that I revealed this to a couple months ago, and they've been very faithful. And I ask the same thing of you. Please keep that to yourself. I'm doing fine. I feel strong. The prayers of those of you that have been praying for me have certainly encouraged me and strengthened me. Where do trials come from? Where do temptations come from? The scripture is quite clear. It says God does not tempt us. There is no evil in God. And we look at, again, back at Job, and we look at his access and the fact that he is accuser. Temptations come from the enemy. We know that also when Satan tempted Christ. The Greek word for trial is pera. And the idea of the word is piercing. The trials pierce us. And they do. So why does God permit us to be tested? I remember years ago I took a class when I was working on a master's degree, and we studied the Bible of literature, which is quite an interesting experience. And we were reading Job. And I remember thinking, what's up? Has God planned some kind of game here with Satan? And we're the ante? You know, what's happening here? No, God's not playing a game. God allows trials to get our attention. And that's one of the first things to really understand is he loves us. He wants to do something profound in our lives. The scripture, Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Trials can be a wake-up call. They can make us have a turnabout, get our attention. God also uses trials to refine our character. Romans 5:3-4 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." Look, guys, when you get to heaven, part of the rewards we're going to have are how we handled the trials here on earth. Slavi's going to have a big pile of rewards. But how would you feel to get to heaven and never have gone through anything in your life, no tribulation, no trials, let me tell you, you would feel out of place. Because we know that in heaven the martyrs have a special place. It says so in Revelation. They surround the throne of God. Trials are a badge of courage. That we've been battle tested. That we've been through the war. And we're going to be very glad of it someday. God uses trials to produce greater works in us. This is never more profoundly seen than Isaiah 53:10, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation on this. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Of course, he's talking about our Lord. We know that God loves his son. But how is it that it pleased him to crush him? You know that the church in Smyrna, it's derived, the name Smyrna's derived from the word myrrh. And when myrrh, which is an aromatic resin, is crushed, it releases this beautiful fragrance, which they used in perfume. And so, the crushing of Christ produced salvation for all of us. We would not be here today if God had not allowed his son to go through this. There would be no point. It's as Paul said, we would be most pitied of all men if we believed in something that was a lie. And so in your own lives, whatever you're going through, God is trying to produce a work in you, a change in you, to be able to elevate you, to be able to enlarge your sphere for greater works. You know, the whole point of the book, Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life, when you drill it down to one point, it is we are made to glorify God. That's it. What's our purpose? Glorify God. And finally, God allows us to be tested to share in the sufferings of Christ. You know, we call ourselves disciples. And yet, particularly in America, we like to be the disciple. We like to have the grace, but we don't like the suffering part. We don't like the suffering part. And yet Christ suffered for us. Part of the way that we experience joy is by sharing in his sufferings. He suffered for us. The identification with what Christ went through and knowing that we're being suffered. Remember when Peter was crucified? He didn't want to be crucified upright. He wanted to be crucified upside down. He was unworthy. He wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ. What are the tools that God has given us to preserve our homes through the storms? And I think this is really, really important, guys, to grab a hold of this. God has given us precious promises that we can lean on when we go through these trials. Pastor Skip this last weekend talked about the veracity of Scripture. And I think it's critical that we believe in the Scriptures wholeheartedly. Because if there's doubt, if you don't believe in the Scriptures, then you're going to have a very hard time claiming these promises and holding on to them. And you know, when I look at the Scriptures, the Gospels, they're based on eyewitness testimony. In a court of law, that is considered superior evidence. There is none better. Prophecy fulfilled, more than 300 scriptures about Christ's birth, about his ministry, about his death, about his resurrection. Some of them written as many as 2,000 years before his birth. Sometime, read through the Psalms that David wrote about Christ's crucifixion, written 1,000 years before his birth, and it's utterly amazing. the accuracy, the description. And guys, to me, that is proof that the Bible is unerring. There is no book like it that has ever been written. And these promises that are given to us, you can hold on to them. You can cling to them. You can believe in them because they are real. God loves you. I think this is really, really critical. For me, I look at what I've gone through and I just hold on to this image of Christ and the Father and the Spirit of wrapping their arms around me and remembering how much they love me. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." God loves you, guys. In fact, he loves you more than you can ever possibly understand this side of heaven. God wants to give you a hope. Hope is a critical thing. The scripture says that without hope, a nation perishes. We need hope. When we're in the midst of trials and we're struggling, it's so important to have this hope. Jeremiah 29, where God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And remember, we're grafted into that tree, Israel. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God wants to give you a future. God wants you to be hopeful. And as Slavi said, until he's done with you, you're not going anywhere, guys. God knows your limits. Sometimes when we're in trials, we cry out, "God, I can't take it anymore. I just can't do this." But you know what? The scripture is very clear. It says that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." God is not going to give you a trial in your life or put you through a storm that you're not capable of being able to go through. That would not be a loving God. God has given you all the resources. He knows where you are. Remember I said there's a lot of trials that you have not gone through? You haven't gone through them because you're not ready for them. The trials that you go through, you have been prepared for, whether you think or not. God has given you the tools and the resources. God wants you to be fruitful and to prosper. I think it's always good to look to the end. Psalm 1, 2 through 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." God wants to prosper you. Now that prospering may not be financial. Remember, our purpose is to glorify God. So part of that prosperity might be enlarging your gifts that he's given you, your talents, and taking you to a place where you have a larger platform. It may be giving you a wife. It may be saving your marriage. It may be a variety of different things where God wants to prosper you. God will not forsake you. Sometimes we feel forsaken, don't we? We feel that God is not listening to us. He doesn't hear us when we cry out to him. But I think of what the Lord said to Joshua after Moses had died. And Joshua was facing incredible odds as he was going to have to take the land that God had promised and fight many battles. And he said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is with you. God is not going to abandon you. God is going to be right there with you. And I think courage is an important thing to have. And a lot of you guys in here are military. And you know when you go into a battle, there's fear. You don't know what's going to happen. But that courage steals you. That courage prepares you for battle. And knowing that God is by your side, wow. I mean, how can you lose? And then there's also the testimony and the example of the saints. We think of the apostles. All of them but John were martyred. You look at the example, the way they lived their lives. Or read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the great saints, and how they dealt with adversity. To me, that's encouraging when I look at that. Skip talked about your past experiences as evidence of the veracity of God's word and teaching. And I think of my past experiences. My son Max OD'd 3 times before the last time that took his life. One time he was in L.A. and he OD'd, began OD'ing in the back of a car, and the guys in there didn't want to have a dead person with him, so they just kicked him out on a street corner. It just so happens that a paramedic drove by and saw him there and got out and gave him a shot of Narcan. Not an accident. God's grace. God's grace. And I lean on those things and I remember those things. And you should remember the times that God has answered your prayers and heard the cries of your heart. And never forget that. Never forget what God has done for you. Prayer. The most underutilized tool among Christians. You ever stop and think you can't pick up the phone and call the President of the United States? You wouldn't get past the switchboard. But you can call God. You can dial Him up anytime you want. And He'll listen to you. God Almighty will listen to you. He hears your prayers. How does He process billions of prayers? I have no idea. It's one of the questions I want to ask Him when I get there. But He does. Fellowship. What we're doing today. You know, as men, when we get into trials and we get into tight places, what is our instinct? Our instinct is to be alone, to isolate. Worst thing you can do. Worst thing you can do. Many of you guys here are my dear friends, and I love you. And you have supported me, and you've prayed for me, and we've broken bread together. And you've touched my heart. And in that fellowship and in that company of men where we come together and we lock arms, we're strong. It helps us go through these trials and to share what each of us has experienced. And so when we're going through all these things in our lives, sometimes we want to know, when's it going to end? When will the remodel ever be over? Well, the remodel, guys, will never be over until we get to heaven. But the trials do have an end. All suffering is temporary. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I remember when I was going through a divorce many, many years ago, of thinking it would never end, that the pain would never stop. But it did. And when you're in these periods of time, I would encourage you, cling to those promises we just went over. Cling to them. Do not cling to the world. Because the world would be feeding you a completely different solution than what God has given you. Then there are the sweet rewards of perseverance. You know, it's always interesting how the Holy Spirit works. And Slavi had mentioned this. And it was actually a scripture I was going to use. And it's from Revelation 3:12. When Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia. And He says to them, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. and I will write on him my new name. What a beautiful promise. To he who overcomes. To he who endures. It's said frequently throughout the book of Revelation. He who overcomes. He who endures. Because the book of Revelation is a book about tribulation and trials. And finally, we have this wonderful promise, and that in the midst of trials, we can experience joy. Now, I never understood that until these last few months. I understand it now. That by being able to share in the sufferings of Christ, by knowing that through the trials that I'm going through, that the way I respond pleases God. And to me, there's no greater joy than knowing that I'm pleasing God with my life. And there's the joy, guys. Great joy. The end is better than the beginning. The end of a thing then is better than the beginning. Ecclesiastes 7:8. If you trust God through the storms of your life, the end will be better than the beginning. That is His promise. If you do not trust God, there's no guarantee that at the end is going to be better than the beginning. And I've been through many storms and many trials in my life. I haven't done well in a lot of them because I didn't trust God. And I determined in my heart when these things came upon me these last few months that I would get it right, that I would trust God, whatever happens. And you know, I think this is one of the things too that's important. When Jesus was in the garden prior to his arrest, he was praying. And we see his humanity. When he says, God, if there's any way to take this cup from me, please take it. Now, he knew what the plan was. He'd known what the plan was from the very beginning, and yet he's praying as a man. And yet he ends with this, nevertheless, your will be done. And I think that's the punctuation to this thought, and that is, God is sovereign. God loves you. Pray your heart out, but understand that His will be done, whatever that might be in your life. I'd like to share with you this story, because I think it illustrates well the purpose of trials. Several years ago, a biologist observing a butterfly struggling to escape in its cocoon thought he could help it by cutting the cocoon open. After observing the butterfly emerge, he discovered he had inadvertently crippled the small creature. The wings of the butterfly were deformed and it was unable to fly. The creature was still a butterfly, but now was earthbound. After some research, the biologist learned that during the struggling phase, the circulatory system that carries essential nutrients to the developing wings as they flex and struggle against the wrapping of the cocoon was critical to the butterfly's healthy development. Whenever the struggling phase for the butterfly was disrupted or made easy, the butterfly's wings developed abnormally or not at all. Men, I think that the trials in our life, the storms, are like this story. And that is, if you cut short what God is trying to do in your life, you're going to stunt your growth. You're going to arrest the development that God is trying to accomplish in your life. And look, I know trials aren't easy. Nobody's saying that. Some of you are going through divorces. Some of you are estranged. Some of you have terrible situations going on with your children, and you're struggling through it. Some of you have lost somebody that you love. Some of you are experiencing difficulties in business, wondering how you're going to make it. God is larger than all of these problems, larger than all of them. Trials are a human condition. They're part of our earthbound existence. And if we run from them, again, we're going to cut short the work that God wants to do. So walk with courage and faith, whatever, through whatever trial God has allowed in your life, so that He may be more fully glorified in you, and you may more fully experience the joy that comes from sharing in the sweet communion of God's love as you pass through the valleys of life. You've heard this before, and that is, if we could never experience valleys, we would never understand the mountaintops, would we? If you ate ice cream every day, you'd never understand how delicious it is. Life is both bitter and sweet, and that's the way God intended it. You know, when I think of my son, this was the cross that he was wearing when he died. Hold on to the cross, guys. Wear it proudly. All who see you will know unmistakably that you belong to Jesus Christ. Thank you.
So I brought Antonio, your new Challenge Men's ministry leader, to be up here, and he's going to start us off in prayer for Dave. Let me just echo something he had mentioned. Guys, he gave each of us a gift here by opening up about the health issues that he's been facing over these last 3 months, and we'll have surgery for come November 17th, so just a few more weeks. He asked for us to keep it to ourselves, and that is for the purpose of prayer. And as well, just because he's entrusted that information to us as men, as brothers, to hold dear to our hearts. And ultimately, it's his news to share. So please allow him to be the one to share that news. And if any of you guys are like I am, you have a wife that's on Facebook, if you can't trust her to not post something about it, please don't even share it with her. If you do share it with her, ask her to join you in prayer, but to also keep it only to herself. And for that, as his friend, Dave and I will be very grateful for you doing that, okay? Now, I want us to pray for Dave, and I'm going to have Antonio start us, and then he's going to hand the mic to me, and I'll close us in prayer for Dave.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother and for the testimony that you've given to him in order to share it with the brethren here, Lord. We thank you that he's been crafted and molded into the man that he is, and that he is a leader among men, Lord. We thank you that his leadership has been shared with us today, and we pray that there are men here that have been ministered to, that there are men here that who can relate and that can see your work in their lives through the testimony of Dave, Lord. Lord, we pray for his health. We know that your word says that by your stripes we are healed, and your will be done, Lord. So we just pray, we use that promise that you gave to us, Lord, that you hear our prayer. You hear the fervent heart of these men here today, Lord, and we pray for his health, Lord, that you would heal him, Lord, that his family would be comforted through these trials, Lord, and that through the trials that you give to him, that there would be fruit produced, that by the squeezing of the grape, Lord, that the wine would be made, Lord, that you would continue to graft him and mold him, and that through the trials that you give to Dave, that other men would be ministered to and would be drawn closer to you, Lord, and would be comforted. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you've done today. We pray for good discussion, Lord. We pray for the men to open their hearts with each other and be strengthened throughout this day, Lord. And we put our faith in you that you're going to take care of Dave and his family through his health problems, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, We give this to you, Lord.
And Father, we want to ask God unequivocally and with as much faith as we can muster up to you. We bring him before you and ask you to miraculously, supernaturally, instantaneously heal this man. Take him through this in the form of getting him through the other side, free from the cancer. You made this man. You know this man. You know his body. And you can easily glean it out of him. And so we ask for you to do that, Father, thanking you for what you've already given to him and given to us through him by virtue of this trial. Continue to comfort his heart and mind as well as that of his wife and his children as they still grieve Max. And at the same time, God, thank you for the assurances and the confirmations that you've given him that there will be a reunion. There will be a reunion with his son. And that's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for you, Lord. So again, we ask you to heal him, bless him, strengthen him. You are not done yet. We know that this story is not finished being written. And so we pray, God, that this next chapter would be triumphant and amazing to all of us. We believe, Lord, that you can. Have no doubt that you can. We're just together asking that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brothers. Whew, you can all have a seat. We're going to have some time of discussion. In fact, on that discussion sheet on the front page, there's four questions that Dave himself came up with to just throw out to one another. If you need to go to the bathroom, now's a great time. If you need to get some more food, now's a great time. But with that, guys, just be encouraged that God's given us today the opportunity to hear from men who aren't just talking about trials, but whom God has taken through trials. And in doing so, he's given us some living hope in the form of Dave Slave, but also in the form of many of you men at the table. So serve it up to one another. Encourage, listen, share. God bless you once again. Thank you for joining us this morning. We love you.